Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at putting away the dishes. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and almighty God, we are so grateful for the life you give us, for the adventure of walking with you day by day, the ups, the downs, and you are always a steady hand in all of it. Thank you for the lives of each one of us who are listening to this, who are participating in this. We ask you today, open your scriptures to us that we may see the glory, the treasure in there, and open us to your scriptures that that treasure may dwell in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as I said, it's a little different today. We're going to be looking at putting away the dishes. This really has a scriptural reference. Don't worry about it. just before I started to record the broadcast, I was busily involved in those heavy ministerial, theological concerns of washing up dishes and putting them away. Anyway, on the drain board, there were two dishes. I had a meeting over here the other day among colleagues working on a little project, and it was very serious, but we always have a little bit of refreshments. We always have a cup of coffee and something to ease the pain of hard work. Anyway, there were two dishes on the draining board. One of them was a serving platter that I used that's glass and it's hand-painted underneath and it's very beautiful. The other one was an old, very beat-up 9x13 baking dish that used to bake the little casserole that we then cut up and put on the serving tray. And it did remind me of a scripture, because this morning, right before I started to record, I put away the serving tray and I put away the old beat-up baking dish. And it reminded me of a scripture that I think we'll have a little enlightenment to. I'm sure it's one that everyone knows and quotes, but maybe we'll look at it just a touch differently today. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 20. I'm sure you know this scripture. But in a great house, now the Lord's house is a great house, isn't it? In the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. I'm sure you've heard that scripture quoted numerous times. And the way the structure is, some people draw from that, that there's these great and fabulous vessels of honor, the gold and silver vessels. And then there are these vessels of dishonor that are just wooden, you know, like I've got a wooden a salad bowl, wood and earth, like your crockery. And that the one is to honor and the one is to dishonor. Well, I contend that we kind of misinterpret that a little bit. Because in my house, and it isn't even that great, I've got two kinds of vessels. I don't have any gold, maybe someday, but I do have silver. And I do have wood, and by earthen we mean pottery. I've got some, you know, crockery that I use, mixing bowls especially. And it always strikes me that we feel like in the house of God, we want to be gold and silver. Who would want to be the wood and the crockery? But as I was putting away these two dishes that I made this little casserole, and I baked it in one beat up old scratched up baking dish. But the reason it's beat up and scratched up is because that's the one I grab all the time. I've got lots of other baking dishes, but that one is the one I use almost all the time. But I bring out my best, you know, like my serving tray. Well, actually, I keep in a box on the shelf, and so I have to wrap it back up in tissue and put it in the box and put it up on the shelf. They both were put away. They were both used at the same meeting. Were for the same purpose. They both contain this casserole thing I made, all right? But to say that the one that I pull out that looks beautiful, like say I pull out my silver serving dishes that I pull out maybe once a year at Christmas time, or if I'm having a little party I want to kind of show off, make it pretty, I will grab a couple of my silver dishes to serve on. But they get pulled out of the box, maybe the silver, not the little serving dish, but the silver, maybe once a year. But that old beat-up baking dish, I pull it out every time I want to bake something in that size. I have crockery. I've got everybody, your mixing bowls. You've got one Pyrex mixing bowl you go to. You got one wooden spoon. You've got a drawer full of serving spoons. You've got a drawer full of spoons to, you know, kitchen cutlery. But there's that one wooden spoon that seems to work better than the other ones. It's the one that's kind of already discolored and it's got one edge flattened a little bit from using it. But you prefer it to even the brand new one. Somebody gives you a new wooden spoon and you'll say, thank you very much. But you grab your old one all the time. There's something comforting in it. There's something sturdy and reliable in it. And I got to thinking that in the house of God, that it isn't gold and silver are honorable and wood and earthen are not honorable, but rather in the gold and silver, the showy, the flashy, the used for special occasion vessels, there can be in the house of God, some of them are to honor. I don't mean that just because a minister is of great notoriety and great influence that would obviously make him suspect. By no means. On the other hand, there are many that are, that it is, there's no substance, it is all show. But in the same on the earthen and wood, just because something is humble doesn't mean that it's good. I got a couple of bowls I probably should throw away because even though they're earthenware, they got cracks in them and they're not good to use. I ought to pitch them, you know. But there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. In the gold and silver, there are vessels of honor and dishonor. And in the wood and earth, there is honor and dishonor. And so between the two, what matters to me is that I be a vessel of honor. You know, there's that one, like I said, there's that one wooden spoon you grab. There's that one, you know, crockery mixing bowl you grab. And it even has scratches on the glaze and all of those things. But it's your go-to. And I begin to think I would rather be the dishes that the master pulls out every time he wants to mix up something than the one that's kept on the shelf in the box and brought down only for special occasions. My wooden spoon, I don't even want to count how many times in a week I grab that thing. And I'd rather be utilitarian and grabbed and be a vessel in the Lord's hand to honor, even if it is, humble and common, than a vessel of honor of gold and silver that's only brought out once in a great while. So I think that kind of, we see that there are vessels of honor and dishonor both in gold and silver and earth and wood. But I kind of like the everyday utensils you use all the time, feel good in your hand, that you just pull out every time you need them. And that's why I would rather be a vessel of honor of earth and wood. Which reminds me then, of course, of another scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All this is coming from putting away the dishes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Another very, very familiar verse to all of us. Let's back up to 5. You know me, I start backing up. Chapter 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves. That's the mark of whether it's honor or dishonor. To whom are you giving the glory? But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That really wasn't necessary to the context. I just like reading those words. They make me feel good. Verse 7, but we all have this treasure. What? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You remember when John the Baptist, well, you may not remember when he said it, but you remember that he said it, that he must diminish that Christ may increase. He must decrease that Christ may increase. That the more we acknowledge the level of our earthen vessel, it is only that the glory of the light of the treasure we hold in it. You know, it just Christmas had just passed, and I hope that at least most of the folks listening got one or two presents. And I have a good friend who it just wraps things so spectacularly. Everything looks so great. Actually, I have to confess, I rewrapped a couple empty boxes after I took the present out and put all the wrapping back together and the ribbons back on it to put back under the tree because it was so beautiful. My wrapping isn't great, my presents aren't great, but there are times, and while you love the treasure that's inside, you can also so admire the package it's in. But for most of us, the way we wrap our packages, while they may be pretty, it's what's inside that really matters. And we gather up all our wrappings, we gather up all the ribbons that look so pretty under the tree, and we throw it in the trash for the next trash pickup, because it's the treasure inside that's the gift. And so it is with Christ in us, the hope of glory. We all have this treasure, this fantastic, unbelievable, inimaginable treasure, but it is inside an earthen vessel, a very, very human, a very humble, a very compromised, scratched and cracked vessel. And for some of us, wrinkled and saggy too. But inside the earthen vessel is this incredible treasure. And sometime I will talk about that. Because when I was in East Africa, much of the time the water, the way they filter it, is by putting it in big earthen pots, and they have charcoal at the bottom, and they filter it through there, and so by the time it settles and is filtered through, the drinking water is clear. also you use these same pottery, these earthen vessels, to store things. Well, even closer to home, I have two different cutting boards. I have a cutting board that I cut peppers on. I love hot peppers. I cut on that cutting board. I don't use it to cut my chocolate on to bake with, would I? Because I have another cutting board in my house that's only used for chopping nuts. Because when you chop nuts, the oils sink down into that wood. The reason you do that, the reason you separate those things out, is because even though the utilitarian board is there, it will absorb the flavors, many times the coloring, the essence of what you chop on it. So it is with a pottery vessel. If you, I used to, you know, I have to use, when I lived in Africa, keep my oil in pottery vessels. And the oil will soak into the vessel. And also much of the time, the essence of that earthy vessel will, you may say, contaminate, and I say flavor the oil. It will pick up. I can tell what it was stored in. Most of us understand that there are certain kinds of things when we put in glass. We don't buy certain vegetables in tin cans, although they aren't tin anymore, tin cans, because we say, oh, it gets a little metallic flavor. So while we store that treasure in there, it will absorb the flavor of the vessel. And many times a vessel will absorb the character of what's stored in it. That is the beauty of having this treasure in an earthen vessel. The expression of the treasure in my vessel may be different than the expression in your vessel. And vice versa. I am, if I can say it, contaminated with the Holy Spirit. It's still just old me, but it soaks into the very essence of my being, that part that's not just him, it's now me. His treasure has soaked into me, and a little bit of who I am, my personality, my quirks, my outlook has soaked in to the treasure in me. That's why the gospel comes out different from one believer to the other. The treasure is the same, but it picks up a flavor, an essence from the vessel it's stored in. And thank God for all of us that we actually absorb a little bit of that, we are transformed, changed by the treasure that's stored in us. Amen? So that, of course, leads us to another scripture. I wanted to show you, I guess I could have retitled this, The Victory of the Earthen Vessel. Or the victory of the, well, whatever, I don't know. It's still putting away the dishes. There is a story in the Old Testament when these earthen vessels that are so fragile and so compromised also held a treasure. And the combination of that, of the treasure in the earthen vessel, helped secure a great victory. That's kind of cool. Couldn't have made that up if I wanted, could I? I'm talking about a treasure in an earthen vessel, where in the Old Testament, one of the great heroes of the Bible led people who had a treasure in an earthen vessel, and it became a great victory. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Judges. As I said, it's a great hero, a champion. You remember, Judges doesn't mean like one who sits on a bench and doles out justice. This is a champion, a hero. They were called judges, but that was their designation. That was their mission. That was their mandate. Now, I won't go into the whole thing about this victory because there is so much, and I'm sure we'll pick it up another time. But where we pick it up in Judges chapter 7 is Gideon and Gideon's army. This is also a great study, and it goes along with our earthen vessel thing. Gideon had called all these men. There was a host against them, a host of armies against them. Anyway, And so he called men out from Israel to come and fight them. And so there were many. And the Lord, instead of saying, well, we need a few more, which is how you and I feel. When we have a battle, it's like, oh, man, what's in my hand looks so little. Let me get more help. Let me get more help. The Lord said, that's too many. I want you to cut it down. And so he goes through a series of things to number the limit, or limit the number. Limit the number of participants in this battle. First, he sends some of them home, and then he watches them, takes them to the river. Do they lap, or do they use their hand? And we'll go into all of that one time. But anyway, by the time he'd pared it down, Gideon had about 300 against this huge multitude, and this huge multitude was camped down like in this little ravine, this little valley. Okay, and these are the Midianites that his army is up against. So we're going to pick it up after all that other stuff, and we'll go through all that sometime about Gideon. He's a great fellow. He's like us, just so flawed, and yet still does great things. So there's hope for all of us. Verse 15 of chapter 7, the last half, arise. For the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Have you ever been in like one of the darkest places of your life, and yet you know God is saying, arise, because when you see this, lift up your head, there's victory. You're going to get the victory. And when it comes unexpectedly and quickly, doesn't it? Anyway, so verse 16 says, and he, that is Gideon, divided 300 men into three companies. Okay, so there's three troops of 100, 300 divided into three groups of 100. Now watch this. Verse 16, and he, that is Gideon, put a trumpet in every man's hand. So they got two hands, right, like you and me, and they got a trumpet in one hand, and they have empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Okay, so we'll kind of simplify this. So instead of lamps, let's just say candles. They were an oil lamp, but still, you get the picture. There's a light. There's a candle inside, in this big pottery pitcher, a vessel, a bowl. Okay, let's call it a clay pot. It says pitcher, but you understand what I'm saying. There's a candle in a clay pot in one hand, and a trumpet in the other. First off, there are only 300 of them against this great host. Secondly, they're all, the host is an army with weapons. Gideon only has 300, and these 300 don't even have weapons. I love it when it seems like everything is against you, and the powers that be are so staggeringly overwhelming, and God sends you out there without a weapon. That's what happened with David. You know, Goliath had armor and helmet, and he had a sword and a spear. He had all this stuff. David went out without a weapon. Because remember, a sling, really for a shepherd, is a tool. It really isn't a weapon. But he went out with a sling. Just because somebody outguns you doesn't mean they will outlast you. Just because somebody is better armed than you doesn't mean they're better positioned than you. Just because somebody has expertise and has ability doesn't mean that the victory is theirs automatically. Because as David said, we serve the Almighty God. Okay, so here they are. This huge army is down in the campground, the Midianites, and they go in the middle of the night. Now, for most of us, the middle of the night is scary. I'm okay when I get up in the morning, but at night, the things just seem bad, you know? It's the middle of the night. There are only 300 of them, and so they place themselves all the way around the camp. So they're encircling the camp. They're up higher than the camp. They're up kind of on the summit, on the hills. and there's this great vast army down there. Now, you got 300 guys only, and they don't have a weapon among them. They got a trumpet in one hand. Oh, we aren't going to go there about praise and worship. And then they had a clay pot with a candle. Oh, we aren't going to talk about that the word is a light unto our feet. Oh, we're not going to talk about that right at the moment. We're going to talk about they got a trumpet in one hand and a candle under a clay pot in the other. They don't have hands for a weapon. We don't have to fight the same kind of fight or use the same kind of weapons our enemies do to get the victory. The weapons God puts in our hands are praise and worship, our love, our light, and truth. Anyway, so here they are, and he says, okay, look on me and do like this. And when you come to the outside of the camp, whatever I do, you do. So they kind of all circle around, and he told them, when I blow the trumpet, and all that are with me, they blow their trumpets, then on every side of the camp, then you say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Okay. So all his 100 went around the outside of the camp, beginning in the middle watch. It's the middle of the night. They had newly set the watch, and they blew their trumpets, and they break their pitchers that were in their hand. So the three companies blew their trumpets, broke the pitchers in their hand, and held the lamps in their left hand, and blew the trumpets with their right hand, and they cried, the Lord, and the Lord of Gideon, the sword of the Lord, and of Gideon. And they stood, every man in his place. When we face a outgunned enemy, we want to cower. We want to kind of crouch down. But they stood up tall. They blew their trumpet. They broke the pitcher, the clay pot, held up their candle and said, the sword of the Lord. The sword of the Lord is not a sword. The sword of the Lord is praise and truth. It is sound and light. And the 300, they blew their trumpets and the Lord. Now watch this. So here's what's happening down the camp. It's the nighttime. They're asleep except for the watch. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, they hear this tremendous sound, we don't do that anymore in the military. But, before, the cavalry used a bugler to sound various sounds where they knew whether it was retreat or a charge. So they all blew their trumpets, not just one bugler for 100 men, but all of them, all 300. Blew their trumpets. And so these people are sound asleep. The Midianites say, well, we're going to go to battle in the morning. But in the middle of the night, which isn't how they waged war then, they hear this sound echoing off all of the perimeter. And then all of a sudden they see these lights from everywhere around you. Have you noticed you're driving down the road and it may just be one vehicle, but because if it's a lot bigger and higher and if it's LEDs and how the shape of the headlights are, you may think it's like this huge truck coming at you, the lights can be deceptive. I've done that, just drove last night, and there are times just one little vehicle can look like this huge thing because of the way the lights are positioned. Another even bigger vehicle may have smaller lights positioned a little lower and a little less, a little less voltage or whatever. And so they look a little less, alarming. So here are these soldiers sound asleep, getting ready for battle in the morning. And all of a sudden in the nighttime, there's all this ruckus, all this that lets them think there's a whole army out there behind each bugler. And then there's all these lights, from everywhere around, so they think that they're surrounded by a huge army. Well, they are, but it's not a physical army. There isn't even a weapon among them. And they shout, the sword of the Lord. The sword of the Lord. and of Gideon. So what happens? This is the part I love. Well, I love all the parts. But anyway, the 300 blew the trumpets and said, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And then the ones that survived ran into the border. So in other words, these men started fighting each other. They woke up, they're disoriented, they think that a huge army is upon them, and so they get their sword and they start fighting each other. You know, God's men did not have to raise a sword. They didn't have one. But the enemy's sword is actually used upon himself. We've heard people say, you're your own worst enemy, that you're self-sabotaging, those kinds of things. Well, that is many times true. They fought each other and fought each other till many of them perished, and the few that remained ran back and retreated beyond the border safely. This is a victory, an overwhelming victory of a much smaller number, a much less well-equipped army, a much less trained group, and all they had in their hand was a trumpet and a clay pot that held a candle. For they had that treasure in an earthen vessel. So we need to lift high our clay pots and break them and let the light shine through. The victory that is ours is in the truth that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Jesus said he is the bread broken. We many times need to be a broken vessel so that the light of the glory of God may shine out and win a victory. My prayer this week for you is this, that God may utilize you to be a vessel of honor for him, that even in our lowest estate, we are worthy of carrying a treasure, not because of us, but because in the breaking of the clay pot, there is victory. Hold your trumpet in one hand, hold your candle high in the other, and know that we don't need to fight the way the enemy fights, for victory is ours. May that be your word for the week. And thank you for joining us. Looking forward to being with you again next week. God bless you. God keep you. Amen.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone.